Sunday, September 27th, Peter Slomski.
We're going to turn to God's Word now, and we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians, second letter to the Corinthians. We're going to be looking at the first 7 verses. So 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 1 to 7. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all the saints throughout Achaia, grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. Sometimes, out of difficulties and pain, much good comes. In 1992, a film was released entitled Lorenzo's Oil, and it's based on the true story of Lorenzo Adoni, a 5-year-old boy who begins to behave oddly. He falls down, he loses his hearing, begins to have tantrums, and Lorenzo is diagnosed as having adrenoleukodystrophy, ALD, and it usually affects young boys between 5 and 10 years old, and they gradually become mute, deaf, blind and paralyzed before dying typically within 2 years. But Lorenzo's parents, Augusto and Michaela, refuse to accept this, and they fight to find a treatment. They clash with doctors, specialists and support groups, and with the help of a physician, Hugo Moser, through long hours of research and study, they come up with a treatment, a specially prepared oil, and it becomes known as Lorenzo's Oil. Now, sadly, by this time, Lorenzo has a great deal of neurological damage, and the oil can reverse his symptoms only very, very slowly. And Lorenzo, though, does eventually live to 30 years old. At the end of the film, dozens of boys are shown running and playing sports, and they announce their names and state for how long they've been taking Lorenzo's oil, and the implication being that the oil has helped them. And it was really a breathtaking scientific achievement led by 2 people amidst difficulty and pain. The second letter to the Corinthians can be said to be a breathtaking achievement, but of a very different kind. It also was forged in sadness and difficulty and pain. And it's probably the Apostle Paul's most personal letter. And reading it, you can feel something of the emotion and pain. It would never have been written if Paul hadn't gone through those difficulties and struggles. Of course, it was planned by God to be written, but so were Paul's difficulties. And this is the mystery of God's providences. We're starting a new series today, the second letter to the Corinthians, and it's really an incredible letter. And part of me is apprehensive in attempting to teach it, even just preparing for this and thinking about it, really because of its depth. But in fact, it's been, I think, my favourite of Paul's letters, and it comes from out of a personal crisis that Paul underwent, and he very much just opens up, he bears his soul in this letter. Now, why did he write this letter? Well, Corinth was a city that he visits on his second missionary journey. And if you want to read about that, it's in Acts chapter 18 and verses 1 to 18. And Paul spends a period of, I think it's right, 18 action-packed months of fruitful ministry, and during which time a church emerges made up of believers from both Jewish and Gentile backgrounds. But over time, problems emerge. So Paul writes to them, and we have in the New Testament the first letter to the Corinthians. And actually, it's believed that Paul wrote one letter before 1 Corinthians and one letter after 1 Corinthians, but those two letters haven't been preserved. And we also have this letter, the second letter that's known to the Corinthians. So possibly there were four letters, but we have this one before us. False teachers, or rather we should say false prophets, have got into the church. They seem to often get into churches, don't they? And they've aggressively attacked Paul's reputation. And in so doing, they've also attacked the gospel that he's preached. They've come with a different gospel, and so with another Jesus. And people have believed them. And at Corinth, Paul, their father in the faith, has been criticized and he's been undermined. His name has been dragged in the mud. And his gospel, the gospel, has been challenged. And all this while that this has been going on, Paul has also suffered terribly, physically, materially, emotionally in his missionary journeys. So in the midst of this sadness and this pain, Paul puts pen to paper. He writes a letter that wouldn't have been written if not for these difficulties. And they shape the words he writes. And as he does so, he bears his soul. And in doing so, his character, his godly character, shines through, interacting with the various issues going on in the church. And in doing so, his two loves shine through. His love for Christ's people, the church, and his love for Christ and his gospel. And as we see Paul having to defend his character, we see what a true servant of Christ is to be like. It's not someone full of self-confidence, but someone aware of his own weakness and inadequacy. And at the same time, it's someone who finds his strength in Jesus Christ. And so this letter wonderfully brings out the work of Christ. Paul defends himself, but in so doing, preaches Christ and the gospel. Perhaps the letter could be summed up in the words of chapter 4 and verse 5. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. This is a letter which speaks of strength in weakness, Christ's strength in our weakness. And that's the title of this sermon and of the series, Christ's Strength in Our Weakness. And today we're going to briefly look at the first seven verses of this letter, as they're a helpful introduction and a summary of the letter. And we're going to look at them simply under two headings. A servant because of Christ and a servant comforted by Christ. A servant because of Christ and a servant comforted by Christ. And firstly, we have a servant because of Christ. We see this in the first verse. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Now, at the first glance, this beginning doesn't seem to be really any different from the rest of Paul's letters, how they begin, most of them, nor that of Peter's or James's. When we write a letter, we begin with the recipient's name and end with our name. But in ancient times, it began with the author's and then the recipient's name. Well, actually, we actually do that now with emails, don't we? But in this letter, we're told at the beginning that the name of the author is Paul, and that he identifies himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. He goes on to mention Timothy, our brother. Now, notice the distinction between Paul describing himself as an apostle and Timothy, who is a brother. And in fact, those words are identical to his greeting in his letter to the Colossians that Matt's going through. But the greeting in this letter has special significance to why he wrote this letter. He's been attacked, or rather his reputation by certain teachers, men claiming to be apostles. Now, they've said he's wishy-washy, he's incapable of, I don't think they use that word, it's a word we use today, but he's incapable of making up his mind in such a small thing as travel arrangements. Chapter 1, verse 17. He's been accused of being a coward, writing letters that sound like thunder, but in real life he's as authoritative as a mouse. It's in chapter 10 and verse 1 and verse 10. Claims have been made that he's boastful, chapter 10, verse 8, deceitful, chapter 12, verse 16, and that he's embezzled funds for the poor, chapter 8, and verses 22 or 23. And to top it all, these so-called apostles have claimed that since he's not one of the original apostles, he's not qualified to teach, and that he has no credentials as they do. And this is in chapter 3, and verse 1. And in the midst of a church which the Lord used him, Paul, to bring about, all these terrible accusations are being made. So Paul writes to them. And it's crucial, as well as I think it's poignant, that he begins with the words, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. He is what he is because of Christ. Paul is reminding the Corinthians that he's not an apostle because he chose to be one, but because God chose him to be one. The Lord Jesus chose him to be one. For some of the Corinthians, they'd begun to see him as just one of the number of preachers that had come and gone. But Paul is making a point here. Apostles are unique, and he's one of them. And it's worth thinking about this just for a moment. We thought about this previously, looking at Paul's letters and Peter's letter. But the Greek word apostolos means a sent one. An apostle had authority to speak and act because of the authority of the one who sent him. And verse 1 tells us who sent him. An apostle of Jesus Christ. An apostle is somebody commissioned by Jesus himself. That's what we see in the Gospels when the 12 apostles were chosen. In Mark chapter 3, in verses 13 to 15, we're told Jesus appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. It was Jesus who called them. An apostle was someone commissioned personally by Jesus. He's also someone who has been with the resurrected Jesus. Do you remember when a replacement for Judas was needed? Peter says in Acts 1:22 that an apostle must be a witness with us of his resurrection, and Matthias was chosen. Well, Paul is exactly such an apostle. And he's already written to the Corinthians in the first letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 8 to 9. And he says, last of all, the resurrected Jesus was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time, for I am the least of the apostles. And see how he refers to himself, the least. And he was the last person to whom the resurrected Christ personally and physically appeared on that Damascus road. It was then that Jesus commissioned him. He was the last of the apostles. Paul saw the resurrected Christ with his physical eyes. Now this is very relevant for us today, because there are still people who claim to be apostles. We find this even in certain churches. We find it in cults such as the Mormons. We find it in the Roman Catholic Church, where the Pope claims to be an apostle in the line of Peter. Visions and dreams, even if they're real and genuine, don't qualify someone to be an apostle of Christ. You have to see Jesus. You have to see him physically. And this is a unique position, unrepeatable today. So don't be carried away by such people. If someone comes along and claims to be an apostle, you don't have to listen to them. The New Testament, which is the writings of the inspired apostles, including 2 Corinthians, is enough for us, for which we can be taught from. So at the very beginning of this letter, Paul is establishing his apostleship in the face of these so-called apostles. But in so doing, he also teaches us what it means to be a servant of Jesus Christ. Now, none of us here are apostles, but if we're Christians, then we're to be servants. You see, these so-called apostles that had come into the church based their claims on letters of recommendation. In contrast, Paul's letter of recommendation is them. In chapter 3, in verses 2 to 3, this is what he says. You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. The evidence Paul gives for being an apostle is that he's a servant. He served them. He ministered to them. He gave up himself to them. And in so doing, they became Christians. God, by his Spirit, used Paul and worked in them. And they've become a church of Christ. And this is how he addresses them in verse 1, to the church of God in Corinth. And this should speak loudly to them of who he is. Now, some people can get caught up with a certain preacher, especially on the internet. We thought about this a little bit previously. And I always ask myself, in regard to somebody who's very popular, especially on the internet, who is he? Is he a pastor? Does he have a church? Is he accountable to a church? Who are his followers? Are they members of a church? What are their lives like? A teacher or preacher may have thousands, even millions of followers on the internet, but if he doesn't have a faithful church, people who love him, people who love Jesus Christ and are walking consistent Christian lives, then you need to question whether you should be listening to him. Is he really a servant of Christ? His church should be his letter of recommendation. And these so-called apostles claim to have superior gifts in teaching, so much so it seemed that they were charging for their teaching and criticized Paul for preaching a gospel for free. Now, this is not to say that pastors shouldn't be financially supported by a church. Paul deals with that very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 4 to 14, and in 1 Timothy and chapter 5. There should be support there. But what was happening with these so-called apostles in the Corinthian church was that they thought they were so important and so good that they should be rewarded. They expected it. But for Paul, his recommendation, his authentication as a teacher, as an apostle, was the church itself. And whatever these other teachers may say about his style of teaching, whether impressive or not, and some think that Paul was not very impressive in the way he preached, God used it to bear fruit in their Corinthian lives. See, we can be so influenced by the world and by social media today as to the image of a preacher. We can think what matters is appearance, eloquence, and intellect. We have them at the top. Now, these things are valuable. They can be valuable, but they're not in the same league as the spiritual qualities we see here in Paul, such as faithfulness in the gospel, sensitivity to people, humility of Christ, the acceptance of the cross in their life, and the willingness, and this is very hard, but the willingness to be persecuted and reviled for Christ's sake. And we can't work those things up. We need the work of the Spirit in us. We need to be in Christ and following Christ. That's what a real servant is. And you see that in Paul. You see it in this letter. You see it in these other letters. We need to ask ourselves, whether we are servants, whether we're serving others. These so-called apostles also claim sensational, miraculous gifts. Paul could claim those things. But instead, as we study this letter, we'll see that Paul's emphasis is servanthood, self-giving, sacrifice. It's knowing you're a servant. I remember visiting a large church when I was in the States, in America, and it's led by a world-famous preacher. And at the end of the service, this man went to the exit and there was an inner door and then there was a kind of reception area and there was an outer door. And he stood at that inner door, and as he stood there and there were people milling around him and talking to him, and whilst that was going on, he noticed, I was there at a distance, I saw this, he noticed amidst that crowd someone struggling with the outer door, just something small like that. And he went to help. Just a simple gesture, but it spoke volumes. A servant, heart like Christ. One commentator puts it like this. He points out that Paul could refer to mystical and miraculous elements in his ministry. His chief self-characterization, how he saw himself really, and how he sees himself, is a life of hardship, conflict, and weakness as the bearer of God, focused on the death and resurrection of Jesus. His authority wasn't attested by marvels and mysteries, but in the pattern of death and resurrection stamped upon his life and world. Sacrifice and self-giving were for Paul, as they remain for us, indispensable evidence of genuineness as Christian believers. And this is a real challenge to me, to us as elders. What should mark us out isn't above all how successful we are, how popular we are, how many hits we might have on Facebook and YouTube. And that's such a temptation, just looking at those things. But that shouldn't mark us out. But whether our lives are marked out by service and self-giving and sensitivity. In other words, marked out by our likeness to Jesus Christ. And this is a question you need to ask yourself as a Christian believer. If you claim to follow Jesus, are you a servant to others? Do you crave importance, recognition? Or do you quietly seek the good of others? Who is up to this? None of us are really. And that's why we need to look to Christ all the time, continually. Seek his help, the work of the Spirit in us, to be like him. Well, Paul is a servant because of Christ. And he's a servant comforted by Christ. Notice how he continues his greeting in verse 2. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, again, this is a very similar greeting to his other letters. We find it, for example, in his letter to the Romans. But again, it is significant that Paul mentions the Lord Jesus Christ in his greeting. Paul is Christ-centered. He's Christ-crucified-centered. In his first letter to them, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, he writes, "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Now, the so-called apostles seem to be sidelining Jesus and his work. We don't know all the details, but it's there. They seem to want to persuade the Corinthian church that Paul's theology was in error and that the covenant of Moses, the covenant at Mount Sinai, was still in force. Now, as we look through this letter, we will see how Paul brings out the new covenant in Christ and how it's so much better than the old covenant. How in this new covenant, there is forgiveness and freedom and transformation. Christ came to fulfill all that we couldn't do. He came to live that life that we couldn't live. And he then went to die on the cross for our failure. And we will see how Paul loves Christ in his gospel. And that this Christ is his Lord and God. If Paul hadn't written this letter, it could have meant the end of the Corinthian church, because these so-called prophets were teaching another Jesus, another gospel, and the church can only be built upon Christ and Christ alone. As he said in 1 Corinthians 3:11, "For no one can lay any foundation other than Jesus Christ." So in these opening words, Paul demonstrates how he does it in other letters, how Jesus is at the heart of everything. And it's in his deep distress that he finds that Jesus is his comfort and his strength. Note what he next says in verse 3. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of compassion and the God of all comfort." Now, Paul is using what was then a Jewish blessing, but he's Christianized it. In other words, Christ is in it. Now, those who attended the synagogue of that time would pray, "Blessed are you, O Lord our God and God of our fathers." Paul has reshaped this prayer around Jesus. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And it's important for Paul to establish this at the outset, that the God of the Old Testament, the God of the Jews, is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying here, in effect, that God can only be your Father if you acknowledge that Jesus is God's Son and your Lord. Jesus' relationship with God affects your relationship with God. You can't have God as your Father if Jesus is not your Lord. And the knock-on effect of that is that you'll not know true comfort, the comfort of God as Father. God's comfort comes to us through Jesus Christ. You can't be saying, I know God all my life, and yet you don't know Jesus. We're told in verse 5, for just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we're followers of Jesus Christ, then we will know suffering unlike what others know, because we're going to be saying no to sin, we're going to be seeking to fight temptation, and we're going to be ridiculed by the world. And so we're going to suffer with Christ, but we'll also know his comfort. Jeffrey Grogan tells of how in the Hungarian National Art Gallery in Budapest, there's a most moving picture. In the foreground are two figures. A young man lies dead upon a bed, and beside his body sits his grieving mother. And a quick glance at the picture seems to show nothing else. But if you were to look closer, you would see someone else behind the woman, with his presence seen simply by his arm gently placed around her shoulder. There is an arm, the Lord Jesus' arm, that is placed around the shoulder of every suffering Christian believer. We have one who is very close to us. God is a compassionate Father and the source of all compassion. That compassion is known to us when we know Jesus. Through Christ, our comfort overflows. Whatever the newcomers to Corinth were teaching, Paul was saying very clearly that to know compassion, God's compassion, it must come through Jesus Christ. He died on the cross in my place to save me from the punishment my sins deserves, my sins past, present, and future. And that's what he has done in his death for me. And whatever I face, that's my comfort. And in him, I'm always going to be secure. And that's his compassion. That was his compassion for me, for us in dying for our sin. And that compassion is the very same to us now, even as he is in heaven. The Puritan pastor Thomas Goodwin says, and I paraphrase, if only I could take your hands and lay them upon Christ's breast and let you feel how his heart beats and his feelings long toward you, even now when he is in glory. We can find comfort in the Lord Jesus Christ because he knows what we're going through. Dane Altland writes helpfully in his book. He has a book called Gentle and Lowly, The Heart of Christ for Sinners and Sufferers. This is the book, and I would very much recommend it. It's a book which is a medicine to those lacking assurance. It's such a comfort. This is what he says of how Jesus is so close and with his people in their pain. Jesus isn't Zeus. He's not a, he goes on to say Zeus is this mythical god far away. Jesus was a sinless man, not a sinless Superman. Very much like us. He goes on and uses this language. He woke up with a bedhead. He had pimples at 13. He would never have appeared on the cover of Men's Health. He had no beauty that we should desire him. He came as a normal man to normal men. He knows what it is to be thirsty, hungry, despised, rejected, scorned, shamed, embarrassed, abandoned, misunderstood, falsely accused, suffocated, tortured, and killed. He knows what it is to be lonely. His friends abandoned him when he needed them most. Had he lived today, every last Twitter follower and Facebook friend would have unfriended him when he turned 33. He who will never unfriend us. And this is the Jesus that Paul knew. And this is the Jesus that Paul writes of in 2 Corinthians. This is the Jesus that comforted him in his sufferings. In 2005, the physician Hugo Moser finally published data showing that though Lorenzo's oil did little for already sick boys, it prevented the onset of ALD in 2/3 of boys who otherwise would have surely died from the disease. It was a breathtaking scientific achievement led by two people through pain and difficulty. Let me say again, this letter is a breathtaking achievement. It's breathtaking. It came from this one man, Paul, who went through so many struggles and difficulties, but it was through pain and weakness that good came, because he wrote that letter to point these people to Christ. He wrote it to point us to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who comforts, the one who puts his arm around our shoulder, the one who alone can be our strength in our weakness. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. Thank you for this letter. We thank you for your word that points us to Jesus. Help us to know him, trust him, rest in him every day of our lives, and know that strength and that comfort in our weakness. Amen.